Good morning, everyone. Glad you're all here today. We are in the series, Greatest Hits. Today is, I believe it's week six of our Greatest Hits series. And what I've been doing over the past couple of weeks is pulling an old sermon, some old sermon that I've given since 2006. So for the past 13 years, I've been giving sermons. I decided for the summer, why don't I pull some of my all-time favorite sermons? And I did take a request as well from last week, which I love that one too, so I'm glad that Mary suggested it. Did I do all right this time? Second time through? Was it okay? I added a little bit. I updated it. All right, good. Making sure that I'm still doing okay. Well, how many years was that? 8 years, 7 years later? Six, 7 years later? All right, I got Mary's stamp of approval. This morning, I am going to give, because this is the last week of our Greatest Hits series, although I had so much fun with it that I'm thinking at some point in the future I may have to go. I printed out stacks and stacks of old sermons and sorted through them to figure out which ones do I want to preach on. I had to set some to the side, and I chose the one for today because this is my all-time favorite sermon ever. How's that for starting off the sermon up here? So I better maintain that, otherwise you're all going to be like, wait a second, we were up here and we started, and then we ended down here. This is my all-time, and it's actually my mom's favorite sermon. She's volunteering with the kids, so I'm sure she will watch it on video later. So you have to do a sermon for your mom when you're going through your old sermons. Your mom's favorite sermon, you have to pull that one out of the bag. Now this one's from 2014. If you have been with Awaken for a while, you know that I have done many, many sermons on parables. I think I did sermons on parables for about 3 years in a row. So I've retired parables now for quite a few years because you're all like, Dave, stop talking about the parables. I'm way more confused than ever. Can we talk about something more simple, please? Something a bit more clear. Well, this one is from 2014, and it's two back-to-back parables, the parables of the pearl and the parable of the hidden treasure. 2014, who remembers this one? All right, just my mom and me. We're going to have a good time. Now, a little primer on parables. Parable, it's the main teaching method of Jesus, and it's a story that Jesus would tell with everyday details. So things that you would recognize from your daily life. Jesus tells a story that you would recognize in order to illustrate what God is like. Matthew terms it the kingdom of God. So what is God like? What is God's kingdom? What is the life under God's rule? What does it look like? Jesus would tell this story that we would all kind of understand, but then it's like he would pull the carpet out from under you and be like, wait, hold on a second. I thought I was told this about God, and now you're telling me it's like the complete opposite of what I was told. And a parable was meant to be provoking. It was to cause you to scratch your head a little bit and say, I wonder what's going on. I got to dig a little bit deeper. Because the meaning of the parable, it wasn't in plain sight. You had to ask some questions. You had to get together with your community and hear a little bit from her over here, and then he presents this idea, and then together, collectively, you might be able to figure out. But on first listening, you'd walk away wondering, what in the world was Jesus talking about? That is the power of the parable. Jesus wasn't about just simply giving very straightforward, easy answers, but Jesus wanted you to take ownership of your faith journey. That's what a parable does. It takes you deeper into the life that God desires for every single one of us. Now, here's the backstory of this sermon. And here's the reason why I am giving this sermon a second time 9 years later. 2014, sorry, I don't have any time machine sound effects this week. We had some, if you're wondering, we had a couple of sound effects for a time machine last week. We don't have those, so just imagine it for a moment. 2014, I finished my sermon. I was thrilled. There's like a feeling that you ever work on a paper or something, you complete it, and then you hear the printer going. And then you see everything that you've been working on for the past couple of days, week, months, however long it might be. You're holding it right there in your hands. There's a feeling of completion. You can breathe a little easier. Well, I heard the printer go. I was holding the sermon in my hands. Then I had this brilliant thought. I want to look this word up in the Greek. I want to look this word up that Jesus uses in the parable because I don't really know what this word means, and I'm kind of interested in it. I look this word up, and here's what I look like after discovering what the word in the Greek meant. My mind was totally blown from one word in an ancient language. Here's the thing about commentaries in the Bible. They're not always the best. And they don't always bring out the true meaning of the text. So you have to dig a little bit deeper. That's what I decided to do. Unfortunately, I decided to do it after I had written the sermon, after it was completed, and I was holding the finished manuscript right there in my hands. What did I do? I thought, well, I guess I can use this because it's still a pretty good sermon. Or I can rip it up and start all over again, which is exactly what I did. I rewrote the entire sermon because I knew that if I went with what I had, that yes, I could preach a good sermon, y'all would be like, all right, that's okay, but it wouldn't be true to the message that Jesus was getting at. So I rewrote this entire sermon, and I discovered this parable to be more compelling, more beautiful, and I believe a fuller and more true picture of the God that Jesus was talking about than what I had in my first sermon. Here's the parable. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Remember, two parables back to back illustrating the same idea. Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven," we could also say God, because for Matthew, God, kingdom of heaven, very similar. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Parable 2. Again, in case you didn't get it the first time, for all you who need to hear it a second time in a different way, which is most of us, if not all of us, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, two things to note here. First, the parable begins with searching. Both parables begin with searching. Notice, we are told in the first parable there is hidden treasure. Well, if it's hidden treasure, it means it's hidden. Thank you, Keaton. All right, someone is with me this morning. It means it's hidden. It's not in plain sight. You ever go to the beach and you see the person waving the metal detector around? Or you ever go, geocaching? Where there's a hidden treasure somewhere and you have to follow the clues in order to find out where the treasure at the end of the journey is hidden. The parable begins with searching. There is treasure in a field, but it's not right there for the taking. It is hidden. And so someone is searching for it. Think about the second parable. What is this merchant doing? Yeah, this merchant is looking for pearls. The first thing to note, both of these parables begin with someone who is looking, searching for something. Second thing to note, the searching ends when the hidden treasure or the pearl are found. The searching ends at this point. Someone is searching, they find what they're looking for, they find something of great value, and the searching stops. And in both instances, the person who is doing the searching sold all that he had in order to buy the field where the treasure is so that he can own that treasure, or sold everything, in the merchant's case, in order to acquire this fine pearl, which then raises a question for all of us this morning, which is the question, for what treasure would you be willing to sell everything you had? What would you give away, sell everything in order to acquire the thing that you value most in life? And when we're talking sell everything, I mean, we mean sell everything. Everything. We're talking the house, gone. Just sell it. Put up on the market tomorrow. We're talking your fine jewelry, maybe heirlooms that have been passed down generation to generation. We're talking the guitar. Keaton, I thought of you. We're talking the guitar, your timeshare, your furniture, everything in the house. We are also talking your 401k. Like you're draining your entire retirement savings. For what treasure would you go and sell everything that you own? Because that is exactly what is happening here in this parable. Jesus tells us, a man was in a field, he found hidden treasure, he went and he sold everything. Merchant found a fine pearl, went and sold everything. I looked up the Greek, all means all. Not a dime left to your name. For what treasure would you sell everything that you owned? Now, this raises a few more questions for us in this parable. What could this treasure possibly be? It's got to be pretty good, right? To sell everything, to have nothing left to your name. The treasure has to be pretty good. Another question, well, what significance did this one pearl hold? And these are a few of the questions that this parable raises for us. Now, let's talk about that Greek word that made me rip up my first sermon and completely rewrite the sermon on these parables. The Greek word that I looked up, the English word bought. Remember, this man bought the field, this merchant bought the pearl. It's the Greek word agorazo, which I'm sure now you're all tracking with me, right? You're like, oh, agorazo, yeah. I know exactly. Ugh, how did you miss that one, Dave? Any ideas what agorazo means? In the first century, agorazo was a marketplace term. It meant a transferring of ownership. I used to work at a car garage when I was in high school, when I was in college. One of the things that the owner of the car garage did, he sold used cars. If you had a car, it wasn't working very well, it needed to be fixed up, my boss would say, I'll buy the car from you. He would then fix it up and then he would sell it to someone else. I worked in the office. One of the things that I was responsible for was making sure that whoever was going to be selling the car to my boss came with one of these. Who knows what this is? It's a title to a car. If the person selling the car did not have one of these, he could not purchase the car from them. If you have this title, it's proof of ownership. Please don't steal my car title today. I see a few of you like, hey, come on, live out that parable, sell it all. This is exactly what is happening in this parable. There's a transferring of ownership. A title is being given to someone else. The man is buying this field. The merchant is buying the pearl. A title of ownership is being passed from one person to someone else. Someone once owned the field and the pearl, but now someone else has come in and has bought the field and the pearl. Well, then I started asking, where else does this word show up within the New Testament? Because it does. It shows up in a few other places. One of those places, I will tell you exactly where if you're taking notes here, is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know? This is the Apostle Paul talking to a church, a community of people who are following Jesus, trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus with their lives, exactly what you're doing here this morning. Paul writes, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were, ooh, what's that word? Agorazo. Who's doing the buying? Whoa, there's more going on in this parable than what I saw. Holy cow. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. How else? Has this word been used in the New Testament? It's been used to talk about what the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplished. I mean, the parable takes on a whole new meaning when you look at it through that lens, does it not? Through Jesus, what Paul is saying is your very life has been bought by God. You belong to Christ. This is what the writers of the New Testament are saying. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, there was some transfer. They're trying to put words to something that you really can't put words to, but they're trying the best in the best way that they know how to do it, in a way that made sense to them in the first century. It's like, essentially, you were transferring ownership. You belong to someone else. You belong somewhere else. But now your identity has shifted, and you have been bought by God. And so the Christian faith then becomes all about learning how to trust that truth and how to now live into this reality. Well, what does it mean that I belong to Jesus? What does it mean that my identity is in Christ? How do I live into that truth? How does my life reflect that truth? For me, when I read this, it changed the entire parable. It flipped the whole parable upside down, because the traditional view of this parable, these two parables, which is what I read in commentaries, the traditional view is that you, the one doing the reading, is the one who is seeking. You're the man who has found God's kingdom, and you sell everything for it. You're the merchant who has found this pearl. It's all about you and you doing the seeking and then selling everything in order to live into God's reality, to follow Jesus. But, see, it makes it, in the traditional view, it makes it about God is the one who was found, like a giant cosmic hide-and-seek with God, and God's hiding, and you're the one trying to find God, as if God is trying to be elusive. This is the traditional view of the parable, but that is a religion of your own effort. When it becomes about what you can find, what you can do. Yeah, we've turned this parable into a religion of what you can achieve through your hard work. But instead, these parables reveal the way of grace. These parables reveal a God of grace. Notice this. Here's the first parable, kingdom of heaven, like a treasure. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his, what is that word right there? In his, it was a joy to sell everything. Joy comes from the Greek word charis, which also means gift or grace. In Hebrews, here's what we told about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross. Remember 1 Corinthians? You were bought with a price. So Jesus on the cross, in some way, again, they're trying to put words to what happened here at the death of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, now we come to find out that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus bought you with a price, all for the joy of it, the gift, the grace. When you start reading the New Testament as a whole, all these pieces start coming together. Unfortunately, the way in which we read the Bible is we break everything up into segments. We pull a little bit here, pull a little bit there, and then we have this really weird, fractured understanding of God, the Bible, Jesus. But when you look at it as a collective whole, well, things start looking a little clearer. Jesus went to the cross for the joy, the same exact word that is used in these parables about a man in joy selling every. I'll gladly give it all away for what I have found. I will gladly give of my life for what I have discovered, this pearl of great price. You, my friends, are the treasure. You are that pearl that Jesus will sell it all for. That Jesus, because of joy, will go to the cross for. You were given a pearl this morning. If you haven't had one, if you haven't gotten one yet, I believe we have a few more left here. My mom loved this sermon so much when I first gave it. Years later, I came to discover she still has the pearl. Yeah, yeah, you are the treasure. You are the pearl. And this is a truth that is deeply embedded in Scripture. First time I gave it, I think I went to 5 different Scripture places. I got a little wiser as I've gotten older. So let's just go to 1. How's that? And we'll start in the beginning, because the beginning always seems to be the best place to start whenever there's a story. I hate coming into a movie like 5 minutes late. You know that feeling? I actually ran a red light once in White Plains where that, you know how they have those cameras up now in White Plains, those red light cameras? I was trying to make it to A Star Is Born on time because, I mean, Bradley Cooper, can't miss anything with Bradley Cooper. I ran through one of these red lights, and you know what happens? You get that thing in the mail, you get the mailer, you get the ticket, and you're like, I didn't run the red light. What are they talking about? There's no way I did this. And then there's a little link that has a video where you can watch yourself, and I'm like, I'm going to prove it to them. I hit the link. Oh, I did run that red light. Let's begin the story in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten from this fruit, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Well, they're afraid. What's God going to think? God told us not to do this, not to eat of this forbidden fruit. They have done it. Now what are they doing? They're hiding. They're hiding. And what does God do? Does he try to run away from them? No. The Lord God called to the man. Where are you? What are you doing? I'm looking for you. Where'd you go? Where'd you go? This is a picture of my dog from high school, Navajo. He's a stud. Literally, stud dog for guiding eyes from the blind. Now, this dog hated having his nails cut. Hated it. Whenever he would have his nails cut, he would run all throughout the house. My parents would have to chase him. We'd have to chase him. We'd have to find him, track him, drag him across the carpet in order to cut his nails. There was one day when my dad wanted to cut his nails. He went and he hid. And he didn't just hide in one of the normal places that he would go into hiding. He hid in the back of my sister's closet. He has never done this before. And then, obviously, he didn't want to get his nails cut, but he had this really long, downtrodden look on his face. I would equate it to a look of shame, because he knew that we were all upset with him. We were trying to cut his nails. He had run away. He knew that we were trying to track him down. He had this feeling of shame, like, oh, they're going to be mad at me. I don't want to go out there, because what's the reaction going to be? I want them to be happy with me, to want to pet me and play with me and run and throw the ball. But he hid there, and then it took forever to get him out of the back of the closet. It's the same with us. There's moments in life when we're filled with shame over what we've done. There's moments in life when we hide in the back of the closet. We don't want to show our face because we're afraid, well, what are they going to say when I come face to face with them? What are they going to say when they find out about what I've done? What's God going to say? I know that this is how God desires for me to live. This is the best way to live, and yet I haven't really been faithful to that way. Well, how's God going to respond to me? It's the age-old question that humanity has been asking from the beginning of time. Here's this story, the first story in the Bible, and Adam and Eve, they've done something. Yeah, we know we shouldn't have done it, and now they're filled with shame over what they've done, and they've gone into hiding, afraid to show their faces. A question for us: could we be loved just as we are? It's the question Adam and Eve were asking. It's a question we all ask whenever we've blown it, when we feel like we don't measure up, we don't feel faithful to the God that we proclaim to follow. We ask, could I be loved just as I am? And we all want to answer that with a resounding yes, but there's something in our heads that tells us, wait, can I answer it yes? There's something within us, and we expect God to be one of a God of wrath, of anger, disappointment over what we've done. And instead, we get a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, and a God of new life. But it's hard for us to truly believe that we can be loved just as we are, in spite of where we've been or what we've done. See, I would argue that religion has ruined this parable. Religion has ruined the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the fine pearl. Because it's easier, I would suggest, to believe that we have to earn God's love by proving ourselves than to trust that we're already loved. It's easier to believe, if I could just sell everything that I have, well, then God would be happy with me. If I could sacrifice enough of myself, well, then I would find God. If I could pray just a couple more, if I could even pray once a day, God will be pleased, and then I'll find God. See, it's in the moments when we aren't praying. It's the moments when we've blown it, when we don't feel like we measure up, when grace comes to find us. That's what this parable is all about. I'll move heaven and earth. I'll sell it all. I'm seeking you out. You may be hiding. It's in your sin, your shame, your lack of faithfulness where God finds you. It's in the moments when you feel unworthy and inadequate. And God comes seeking you out of love, all for the joy of it, because you are a pearl of tremendous worth and value, just because you're alive. No other reason. Why does God do this? Joy. Love. God is ever faithful to you. Ever faithful. We run, God runs after us. Yeah, these two parables, one word, changes the whole meaning. You are the treasure. You're that pearl. So may you carry that pearl with you. Stuff it in your pocket. Put it in your nightstand. Put it in your jewelry case. Hang it on a string. Put it around your neck. Make a bracelet of it. Tattoo a pearl on your forearm. Whatever you need to do. Actually, you all laugh. Last year, I was doing a sermon series on fruits of the Spirit, and I made a joke about tattooing the fruits of the Spirit on your body. The next week, Adrian came in and was like, hey, I tattooed the fruits of the Spirit on my knee or on my leg. So you laugh, but there's always that one person who next week will come in and be like, hey, look at this pearl that I had tattooed on my forearm. Oh, I still love this one. One of my favorite sermons ever, because it changes everything. You are the pearl, so may you never forget that truth.